Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, good Wednesday afternoon to each and every one of you, wherever you might be out there in Stand in the Gap territory. On behalf of David Kistler and Sam Rohr, I am Gary Dahl, and it is a delight to have you with us. As always, we thank you so very, very much for the pleasure of your company. And Dave and Sam, I've got an invitation here that, well, perhaps it would make you two jealous. It could make you drool, maybe. I doubt that, but it might make you jealous, but I even doubt that too. But it's quite an invitation. Are you interested in knowing what this invitation is, either of you?
Well, with a setup like that, I'm not so sure I do, but go ahead.
Well, Dave, your thoughts before I go any further?
Well, is it a ticket to an Alabama football game?
Oh, my. No. But I've got to tell you, I stopped behind an automobile here in Altoona, Pennsylvania, the other day, and on the back window was covered with Roll Tide. I almost ran into the vehicle, but I used my Christian constraint. So it has nothing to do with that, though. But anyway,
well,
it says, what's that?
Share with us.
It says, Dear Gary, after two elections and 6 years in office, few things are more inspiring to Barack than getting the chance to meet folks like you and learn about the things that matter in your lives. Doing well by people like you is what gets him out of bed every morning. So in a few days, he's heading to California to meet with a group of supporters, and I think you should be there. He's got so much to say to the people who've stood by him and helped him move our country forward, and he really wants to hear what you think, too. With all the work you've done to support him over the last 6 years, I know that's a conversation you want to have. So, this is your choice. I cannot thank you enough for your support, and I know that Barack feels the same way. He hopes to see you in California.
Well, my question, Gary, is this. What is all this work that you have done down through the years to support the president?
Have no idea. I have no idea. Somewhere back along the line, I've been getting these kind of response or these kind of letters written to me. Have no idea. I don't know if some of my Democratic friends are playing a trick on me or what, but I do get them on a regular basis. But what I thought was very interesting is I'm going to be in California next week, and so is Barack Obama, and maybe we'll meet. I don't know. Although, you know, to think about it, Dave, I hate to talk about this, but to think about it, I may know where these things have come from.
You know what, Gary? I think I know where they're coming from, too, and it goes back to an opportunity you had, a photo op that you had with the president. Is that what you're thinking? Because I think that's where it started.
That's what I'm thinking. Mm-hmm. I'm ashamed that it started.
Well, because, see, I wouldn't even know about it if your mom had not spilled the beans on you. You were going to keep that from us.
Yeah, I know. My mother. I still don't talk about it too much, as we've said before. But just one of those things. There are some people I've actually hid it from, but nevertheless, I just thought I'd share that with you. And something else before we get into the meat of the thing. Did you hear that one Democratic congressman is comparing Marco Rubio to Ricky Ricardo? He is Representative Mark Pocan. Is that how you'd say that? P-O-C-A-N from Wisconsin. Apparently, he's one who has a lot of nasty things to say about a lot of the GOP field. He's compared Chris Christie to Jabba the Hutt. He's really not said too much about Ben Carson, but I guess he just really comes out, against some of the GOP lineup in such ways. The thing of it is, many people don't even know who Ricky Ricardo is, so that comparison may be null and void, Sam.
Well, it could be. I mean, we know somebody who works with this radio program that nobody sees, but he does all the work for us. Didn't know who Ricky Ricardo was. So, you know what, Gary? That's interesting. It's a generational issue. But, you know, the other thing about it is, if anybody else would be doing that kind of comparison, that's a profiling type of a statement. You know, other folks, some would get really upset that he did such a thing like that. I wonder if Marco has responded in that regard. I don't think he has.
Not that I know of. This piece of information that I have doesn't say anything about that. Rubio is, according to the information that I have right now, his campaign is swinging hard against the New York Times story exploring his topsy-turvy finances prior to his national rise. Honing in on the newspaper's miscasting as a luxury speedboat that cost him $80,000. I'm sure you're aware of that. I mean, they're trying to follow that. It seems like the New York Times is trying to come up with some petty things against Marco Rubio and other candidates. And if that's all they can come up with, then there must not be too much out there for them to get. You know what I mean?
Well, I think you're right. I think they were also trying to pick up on some traffic tickets that he had gotten as well. So I would agree with you. If that's about the level to which they go, I think they're scraping on the bottom, and that's, frankly, probably pretty good news for Marco Rubio.
Yeah. You know, what do you think about the New York Times? I heard Brett Hume say last night that it's probably one of the most credible newspapers in history up until recent times. I've not really been too much of a follower of the Times. I mean, do either you or Dave have a comment on that? I mean, we know they're very liberal right now, but was there a time when they were a reputable newspaper?
Well, Dave may have some comments, you know, but, you know, Gary, at one point in time, most of the papers out there were reputable. At least we're more so, but I think they've followed the tide just like a lot of the other ones have. So I don't put a great deal of stock, although generally speaking, when they do come out with something, I think they're still perceived as having put some fact into what they're writing. They may take a slight bias, but they generally don't put something there without some basis of fact to it. So they still have some credibility.
Well, I suppose they do. You know, that brings up another question. You know, what is the future of newspapers in America today? We find that a lot of people, you know, don't get their news from the newspaper. They get it from the internet, or they get from the 24-hour news cycle on television. I've often said to my wife, and I get the newspaper because I think it's important and it's good for me to really digest a little bit more about what's going on in the news. I used to read about 4 or 5 newspapers a day. I don't do that so much anymore. But I recently said to my wife, you know, by the time I read the newspapers, I know all the news anyway. So to a certain degree, the newspapers are becoming redundant. They aren't like they used to be in their significance to the American people. But so it's interesting to see what their future will be. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when we come back, we're going to be talking about Vladimir Putin, if I can say his name right, Vladimir Putin meeting with Pope Francis to discuss the Ukrainian crisis. You won't want to go away. We'll be back with more right after this on Stand in the Gap Today.
Deer might be fun to look at, but they can rub the bark off your trees overnight, creating thousands of dollars in damage. Ordinary tree wraps or stormwater pipe can't stand up to deer when they're rutting or in heat. Hi, I'm Jim Saunders, the creator of Tree Armor, the world's first and only spring-loaded tree guard. Tree Armor stands up to any buck, protecting young trees up to 4 inches thick from deer rubbing as well as power tools. It's infused with a natural cayenne pepper scent that repels deer before they can do damage to your trees. It's brown and almost invisible from a short distance, and Tree Armor is the only tree guard made in America using only EPA-approved vinyl, free of lead and heavy metals found in other imported products. Tree Armor is not available in stores, but you can buy it from the manufacturer at a huge discount. Go to our website, mytreearmor.com, and buy as many as you need from about $3 each. We even pay the postage. That's mytreearmor.com to protect your trees.
This is Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, and I'm thrilled to announce that BJU Press, the Christian homeschool curriculum leader, has come alongside APN as a national sponsor of Stand in the Gap today. Together, we share a commitment to further a true biblical worldview and to follow Jesus' command to be salt and light to the culture. BJU Press provides academically sound educational materials designed to fully equip children for college and the workplace. As postmodern culture seeks to eliminate God from the classroom, BJU Press integrates biblical truth into curricula that's accurate, dependable, and exceeds all national academic standards. APN welcomes BJU Press as a national partner and sponsor of Stand in the Gap today. If you're a parent and want to find out more, visit BJU Press online at bjupresshomeschool.com or by calling 800-845-5731. Again, we at APM welcomes BJU Press as a national partner as together we work to instill Christian values in the generations to follow.
Hi, this is Carla Dedessi, author of the Julia Learns book series and host of Your Family Matters here at 1180 WFYL. Let's make 2015 the year that we read quality books to our children, the future leaders of this country. Please start with my book series, Julia Learns How to Vote Wisely and Julia Learns How to Marry Wisely. Julia Learns How to Vote Wisely is instructing our children to vote with conservative values and the importance of planting those seeds deeply into our children's hearts at an early age. Julia Learns How to Marry Wisely is planting seeds deeply for truth and nobility and righteousness that we see in traditional marriage. They are the only books that are sharing this message with our children, the future leaders of the United States of America. And please keep a lookout for a third book that will be launched this April 2015, Julia Learns How to Protect Life Wisely. Remember, today's readers are tomorrow's future leaders.
The Julia Learns series can be purchased as ebooks, printed books, and on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and other Christian retailers.
Hi, this is Nancy Becker, the Recorder of Deeds in Montgomery County. I'd like to read a quote from Mark Twain. In the beginning of a change, the patriot is a scarce man and brave and hated and scorned. When his cause succeeds, the timid join him, and then it costs nothing to be a patriot.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap Today.
Thank you for staying there, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today. Along with Dave and Sam, I'm Gary. And today there's a very interesting meeting that is going on between Vladimir Putin and Pope Francis in Rome. This particular meeting, as we understand, is to discuss the Ukrainian crisis. This, of course, is the second meeting that Putin has had with Pope Francis. And what folks are calling the latest episode in a long-running but sometimes fraught relationship between the Kremlin and the Vatican. At today's meeting, the President of Russia and the Bishop of Rome will cover specific international problems, in particular the situation in Ukraine, with emphasis on interreligious relations and the activities of the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church. Russian leaders traditionally visit the Pope during any visit to Italy, and Russian and Soviet leaders have maintained links with the Vatican since formal contacts were established with the Holy See and the Kremlin back during the days of Mikhail Gorbachev. But up to this particular point in time, Pope Francis has avoided taking a strong line on the Ukraine crisis, confirming himself to expression of dismay at what he calls a war between Christians. And, of course, he also goes along to, in at least in an indirect way, to condemn the annexation of Crimea by the Russian people. And, of course, even though the Pope has taken basically what you might call a neutral stand between the Orthodox of Russia and the Orthodox of Ukraine, from what we understand, Pope Francis is coming under increased pressure from leaders of the Ukrainian church to take a more forceful line with, in other words, they would like for him to stand up for them even in a stronger way. My question that I want to ask you, Sam, because the American Pastors Network is involved with Ukraine, and maybe you might even be interested in sharing with our people what we've been doing, what we are doing over there. But number one, I do not look at this meeting between Putin and Pope Francis as productive as to what is going on between Ukraine and Russia. I mean, it may be. But I think Putin's going to do whatever Putin's going to do, no matter what the Pope may say to him. Putin is still his own man. And I would say that in this meeting, the only thing he's really trying to do is put a pretty good face on some public relations. But I would think that the meeting itself would have nothing to do with international relationships between the two countries. Your thoughts?
Well, I think you're correct on a lot of that, Gary. The Pope has met with Putin once before. The substance of that meeting was primarily around, and it's interesting when you read the comments, some of those coming out of that first meeting reflect commentary such as these two Christian leaders, referring to the Pope and Putin as Christian leaders. The one article I'm looking at anyway talks in those terms, with both of them centering their discussion relative about how to handle the rise of radical Islamists and ISIS. The discussion between the Pope, which is the Roman Catholic Church, and Putin, who is involved clearly with the Russian Orthodox Church, which the two are not the same, have had in the past some degree of differences. And yet the Ukrainian Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church in particular, is pleading with the Pope to take sides with them against Russia in this current back and forth controversy between the East and the West, U.S. and Europe and Russia, with Ukraine being in the center. The Pope has not taken a side really at this point, and it's not very clear whether he's actually going to take it at this point in his meeting here. So how that comes out, I am not sure. My guess is that they probably will continue their discussion about ISIS, because I think that's something upon which they agree. I think the Pope probably treads lightly on the matters of Ukraine, because that's something which they don't agree. But some are suspicioning that the Pope may go along with requests from Barack Obama, who is specifically asking the Pope to get involved there and to weigh in, kind of hearkening back to the Pope's involvement with Castro, Raul Castro, when the Pope was meeting with him relative to normalized relations with Cuba. So there are hopes on all sides. I'm not so sure that the Pope actually weighs in real heavily on it. That being said, the Ukraine is right now the surrogate location for high-level action between the East, Russia, and the West, Europe and the United States. And at the end of the day, I'm not so sure that either side really has the best interest in mind for Ukraine, but they certainly want what Ukraine provides. The agriculture on the ground, it's the breadbasket. The West wants that. Russia wants it because he does not want NATO's equipment stationed there. And so this thing, Gary, is brewing up for a conflict, and Russia sits in on the east and brings in heavy military equipment back and forth. Just a week ago, all thoughts were that they were going to take over Ukraine fully. So this is a hotbed of activity. This is what's happening right now. And we, fortunately, the American Pastors Network, is able to be involved there. Hopefully we'll have our fella who's over there working with them to be able to be on this program perhaps even next week, but give an update more specifically. But right now the American Pastors Network has been playing a role in helping to provide biblical input relative to keeping things centered, Gary, as they move towards trying to produce a new constitution. Putin does not want a constitution that looks like ours. He wants something that favors Russia. And the Europeans want a constitution that favors European socialism. And that's the fight. And in the middle of that, we find ourselves with a core of real, true freedom lovers there in Ukraine trying to hold and maintain a direction that would help them move towards true freedom and true constitution that looks like ours, and a declaration of independence that recognizes God's hand in handing out rights, not government handing out rights. That's really the conflict. That's where we're finding ourselves right in the middle. It's an amazing circumstance.
It is an amazing circumstance, and one of the things that we heard them say, and ladies and gentlemen, Brother Sam and I were over there last year along with some others from the American Pastors Network. We met with some of the leaders of their government and some of their church leaders, and you know, the interesting thing to note is that there are men and women over in Ukraine who really know the Lord and love the Lord and would like to see Ukraine to become the shining city on the hill, as it were, as what the United States used to be. They do not want the United States of America to, or they do not want Ukraine to be what the United States of America is today, but they would like to see Ukraine be what the United States of America was. And that, of course, is where we at the American Pastors Network really got involved with them. But Dave, as I turn to you for just a minute, there's been a lot of talk about this idea of Putin invading Ukraine, invading not just as he did with Crimea, but trying to invade to take over the entire country. Do you think, number one, that there is a possibility that he really is going to do that? And number two, if you think that this meeting that he's having with the Pope today would be something that he would like to use to get the Pope to agree with him that he should maybe even try to take over Ukraine? I mean, I know that's a crazy question, but those are the questions that are out there. Your thoughts, Dave?
Well, I think there's no question, Gary, but what the Pope is, or excuse me, Putin is going to try to advance further into Ukraine. I think that's been his goal the entire time. As far as this meeting with the Pope, I don't think it's anything more than just an opportunity for Putin to gain further international legitimacy by this meeting. It's going to be show probably more than anything else. If anything substantive were to come out of it, to be honest with you, I would be shocked. I think it's more than anything, as one Russian reporter or analyst said, it's an attempt on the part of Putin to just to gain further legitimacy by a meeting with the Pope. However, I will say this. I think their last meeting, Gary, if I'm not mistaken, was in 2013, and Putin made the Pope wait for about an hour. So if he does that to him again, that wouldn't be getting off on a good foot.
Well, that's right. He did make him wait for an hour, and, of course, Putin's point was that there were protesters outside of his hotel, and he couldn't get out through the protesters, and so the Pope had to wait. You know, there are some great Ukrainian Christians here in the United States of America. I've gotten to know some of them. I pastored a church a number of years ago where there was two. There were two Ukrainian families, actually. And, you know, that was it was a blessing. It was a blessing to have them there. Sam, have you heard anything concerning what some of the Ukrainian Christians think about what is going on over there today? I mean, our time is up here. It's time limited. So I guess you can't answer that question. But I do think that there are a lot of Ukrainian Christians in the United States of America that would like to see Ukraine turn back to a constitution that is based upon biblical principles. And of course, that's what we are doing to try to help them here at the American Pastors Network. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we will be back with more right after this on Stand in the Gap Today. So don't go away. We are delighted that you're there.
Kings or Parliament could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of Providence, which establish the law of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. A quote from John Dickinson, 1804.
News Radio, I'm Rachel Sutherland. Investigators ruling out one possible cause of the deadly Amtrak crash outside Philadelphia.
The NTSB's report says Brandon Boston wasn't texting, calling, or using data in the moments before the crash. But the report still hasn't answered the question of why the train was going 106 miles an hour, twice the designated speed.
Fox News Radio's Tanya J. Powers. Sources tell Fox News a female prison worker helped two convicted killers break out of a maximum security prison in New York State. David Sweat and Richard Matt made their escape last weekend. People who live near the scene aren't sleeping well.
I go to bed with my doors locked, which I never used to. I have had a pistol permit for 35 years, and I certainly have it with me.
The duo is still on the run, and the White House just confirming it'll send 450 more trainers and advisors to Iraq's Anbar province. Fox News, we report, you decide.
Hey, Grandma, can you help me with my Common Core lesson on the Constitution? But the only part we're reading in eighth grade is the preamble and the First Amendment. I wonder when we'll get to study the rest of it. Didn't you say our founding fathers were wise patriots and wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights to protect our freedom? This Common Core book we're reading says our founding fathers were racist and they didn't think women or blacks should ever be allowed to vote. She says, we the people, didn't really mean you and me, but some rich white guys. That just makes me feel terrible about our country. We need to change things.
Oh, honey, that's not true at all. Our country is the greatest country the world has ever seen, and our founding fathers worked hard to be fair to everyone. I'm going to call our school board and our state board of education and ask why they allow Common Core and this book in your school.
Call your representatives now and ask them to stop Common Core and restore local control. Pennsylvanians Against Common Core brought you this message. Go to nopacommoncore.com or call 484-678-2236.
Working for your liberty right here in Philadelphia. Broadcasting freedom shining light throughout the tri-state area. Streaming freedom shining light from Philly to the nations. 1180 shining forth, we are the Freedom Station. WFYN.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap Today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Stand in the Gap Today, with Dave Kistler and Sam Rohr, I'm Gary Dull. Yesterday on the program, we were talking about how Tony Campolo actually has come out in support of inviting homosexuals and gay people, those who have united in, you know, gay marriage, gay relationships, even into the local church and so forth and so on. And we dealt with that quite extensively yesterday. Earlier, we've been talking about how that the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., is going to give an opinion on whether or not same-sex marriage really is legal, according to the United States Constitution, that decision will be announced within the next couple of weeks by the end of the month of June. And it all goes back to this idea that there really in this nation is a departure from the truth. The Word of God refers to the church as being the pillar and the ground of the truth. And yet we find, Dave and Sam, that many times not only is it true that truth is not being clearly seen out in society. I mean, you know, society says there are no absolutes except one, and that is that there are no absolutes. Society will go on to say that truth can be anything you want it to be. So, you know, truth is what truth is to you may not necessarily mean that it's the truth is the same to me. I mean, you know, there's a lot of confusion out there on what truth is because people have turned away from the Word of God. And to a certain degree, that has an influence even upon the church, both those in the pew and those in the pulpit. Every one of us here at the American Pastors Network believe that we must defend truth over the pulpit and in the church. And yet, Dave, I'm going to direct this question to you. So many times, it seems as though there is a question as to what that means. How do we do that? How does a person in the pew do it? How does the pastor in the pulpit do it? And relating to that is the verse there that's found in the book of Jude, Jude 3, where, you know, we are told to earnestly contend for the faith. There are many people who go about it the wrong way. Many people, even by the way in which they go about it, they may cause more harm than they do good. And yet, we are to defend the truth. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. We see that that's becoming more and more of a reality with society getting further and further away from biblical truth. So, Dave, what about this idea of defending truth over the pulpit and in the church? How can we, as evangelical believers, truly unite in a productive way to defend truth and earnestly contend for the faith in such a way that will bring honor and glory to God and strength to the body of Christ?
Well, Gary, your question, wow, is pretty broad and pretty expansive. But let me just try to say this. Gary, a lot of the problem today is this. There are people that will contend for the truth, but they'll do it in such a way that their spirit, their attitude almost negates the message of truth that they're trying to communicate. On the other side, you have people that try to be so gracious and so kind and so, I'll use the word compassionate, that they won't come to the point of actually communicating what God has to say. He will not state his truth in a clear and clarion fashion. When that's done, then the truth is negated. So there must be truth spoken in love. And even with this situation yesterday with Tony Campolo, I'm sure there were some. In fact, I got some response just to some things I posted about it and some statements I made about it, saying, you know, we need to be compassionate, we need to be gracious, we need to be this, we need to be that. And the fact of the matter is this, Gary, if our graciousness keeps us from telling God's truth and communicating what God has to say about this issue or any issue, if under the guise of compassion we will not communicate accurately the truth, then we've missed the point. However, on the other end, if we are belligerent and caustic, as some tend to be, then we negate the effectiveness of the truth communicated. So there is a balance there that needs to take place. And within the Christian community, the evangelical community, the mere statement of the fact that Tony Campolo is wrong, he is biblically wrong in what he was advocating and is advocating with accepting gay couples into the church, the mere statement that he is wrong to some is unloving. It is not unloving. It is accurate communication of what God has to say in his word about this very issue. And so we'll just have to bear the brunt of being called unloving for communicating the truth. But truth spoken in love is the appropriate balance.
Well, it is the appropriate balance. And, you know, it's just like parents who have children, Sam, you know, those of us who are parents with children, many times because we love them, we had to correct them when they were going away from the truth, whatever that infraction may have been. So it is true that true love does confront properly, and the true love does correct, and true love does bring forth the whole concept of truth. But the question that I have for you is, do you think that even in light of what took place yesterday with Tony Campolo and other things that are out there, do we have a church, do we have a pulpit today that is afraid to confront error and to defend truth as we should be doing?
Gary, I think by and large we do have a timid pulpit, a silent pulpit that many would say on a broad base across the country. And why would they say that? Well, that really comes from a lot of the surveys, repeated survey information that are done with men in the pulpit and George Barna and others that that find that. And we've stated some of those remarkable things, like 92% of those in the pulpit across America believe that the Bible speaks to all issues of life, but only 7% actually preach it. That kind of differential is what we're talking about. So you have the logical question is, why isn't that done? Well, you know, the bringing of the truth the truth is compared to a sword in the scripture. Christ said that when he came, he didn't come to bring peace, he came to bring a sword. Now, what is that? It wasn't a sword of a physical sword, that not at all. It was the sword of truth. And what does a sword do? A sword pierces, a sword divides on one side of the blade and the other. And ultimately, the truth of God's word and the truth of God himself, what the Bible says, is to divide between light and darkness, to divide between that which is right and that which is wrong. And that division of necessity produces conflict. Now, if we are afraid of conflict, we won't use the sword properly. If we are thinking that it's all about us and not about God and not about truth, we may use truth wrongly, which is what Dave was talking about. But ultimately, the absence of hostility does not equate to peace. Peace equates when we've come in alignment with the truth of God's word, and that is what we have to bring to bear across, and that's what the pulpit is to do. So you've got to confront it, and with confrontation there is resistance, but those who understand the truth and respond to it are made whole. Those who reject it reject it mightily, but this is where it comes. So this is the understanding of truth. It has always been a divisive thing, but the world rejected Christ himself, who was the ultimate of truth.
You know, that's interesting you say that. I've been in a number of discussions recently about a lot of Christians who float from church to church. And when it comes down to it, not in every case, but when it comes down to it, a lot of times some of those folks who are floating from church to church are doing that floating because they do not want to be challenged with the truth. They are more interested in having what I call cupcake sermons rather than sermons that really bring the truth of God's word to bear upon the circumstances of life. Dave, you're an evangelist. You travel all across the country. I don't know if you've observed that or not, that there are Christians out there that like the cupcake sermons instead of the real sermons of truth. But in your observation, why is it that there are those who would be more open to a watered-down gospel than the firm truth of the word of God?
Well, you know, Gary, I think we can answer that question by going to the book of Galatians. You know, Paul had a wonderful relationship with the Galatian church, and in Galatians 4:15, he made this statement that if it had been possible, the Galatian believers would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. But in the next verse, he said, "Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, if truth runs contrary to the lifestyle or to the choices that people are making, sometimes the communicator of truth, the pastor, the preacher, becomes the bad guy. And I think sometimes that's what's happened. So, yeah, people sometimes want to hear soft things. because it will make them feel comfortable rather than confront them in the way they're living.
Good point. We want to talk more about this concept of truth in just a moment. You know, for many, many years, the question has been, what is truth? When we come back, we're going to be talking about that. You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. We will be back with more right after this.
Deer might be fun to look at, but they can rub the bark off your trees overnight, creating thousands of dollars in damage. Ordinary tree wraps or stormwater pipe can't stand up to deer when they're rutting or in heat. Hi, I'm Jim Saunders, the creator of Tree Armor, the world's first and only spring-loaded tree guard. Tree Armor stands up to any buck, protecting young trees up to 4 inches thick from deer rubbing as well as power tools. It's infused with a natural cayenne pepper scent that repels deer before they can do damage to your trees. It's brown and almost invisible from a short distance, and Tree Armor is the only tree guard made in America, using only EPA-approved vinyl, free of lead and heavy metals found in other imported products. Tree Armor is not available in stores, but you can buy it from the manufacturer at a huge discount. Go to our website, mytreearmor.com, and buy as many as you need from about $3 each. We even pay the postage. That's mytreearmor.com to protect your trees.
As Christian financial advisors, we hold a biblical worldview and teach stewardship as a lifestyle. For over 30 years, we have taught families how to apply God's Word to our daily lives. Our three-day stewardship lifestyle seminars are held in Bible-teaching churches across America. We go far beyond basic budgeting and dig into the meat of Scripture. We believe that principle without application often lead to frustration. This is Roy Russell with the Life Financial Group in Douglasville. We are just west of Pottstown on Route 422. Visit our website or read our weekly blog at thelifegroup.org. There you'll find videos and PowerPoints for our ministry to the local church. In addition to investing and actively managing over $100 million, we prepare hundreds of tax returns for believers around the area. Come in for a second opinion and see how a biblical worldview can positively affect your investing and financial planning. Call us at 610-385-4500. That's 385-4500. Or on the web at thelifegroup.org.
Securities offered through Genius Wealth Management, Inc. Member FINRA and SIPC.
The Pocket Testament League presents Pocket Power. Read, carry, and share the gospel every day. There's no easier way to share your faith than by giving someone a free gift, the Word of God in a compact, pocket-sized gospel.
I used the bus to go to church. I met a lady who just got out of prison. I gave her my Pocket Testament and witnessed to her. The next Sunday, she was baptized.
Hello, I'm Mike Brickley, president of the Pocket Testament League. We'd love for you to experience the joy that comes from giving someone the inspired Word of God. We'll make it easy for you. Won't you join us?
Another lady who was having a hard time asked me to pray for her. I did and gave her a Pocket Testament. She's going to church regularly and studying the Bible. I thank God for these two people every day.
What are you waiting for? Read, carry, and share the gospel every day. For more information, call 1-800-636-8785 or visit pocketpower.org. That's pocketpower.org.
The book of Nehemiah records an amazing story of how Nehemiah accomplished great things against all odds. I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network. Though we have great national concerns today, all Israel had even greater concerns. A collapsed nation, a destroyed temple, a sacked capital, walls torn down, city gates burned with fire, the people living as captives in foreign lands. Yet God was mightily at work. First the enemy, King Cyrus himself, said he was moved of the Lord to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and he sanctioned the work. Then God raised up necessary leaders, the elders, priests, Ezra, volunteers, and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah's task? To organize the physical work of laying new foundations, rebuilding broken walls, and all in the face of enormous opposition. But Nehemiah did the work because he could say with confidence, "The good hand of my God is upon me." I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, saying, be encouraged. Can you say with Nehemiah that God's good hand is on you? Because that's the key.
Sign up as a partner at papastors.net.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The Resource Library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and stand in the gap today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about the idea of truth. The Bible tells us that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Back in the Old Testament, the psalmist said, "I have chosen the way of truth." The Word of God tells us that the truth shall set us free. Pilate, when he was standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "What is truth?" And, you know, so many times today, I think, Sam and Dave, as preachers, we don't clearly communicate what we are talking about. We just, many times, just sort of take it for granted that people know the essence of the terminology that we use. And so, Dave, I'm going to go to you first and ask if you would, please, just to give our listeners the biblical concept of what truth really is, particularly as we live in a day when, as I said earlier, there are no absolutes. And then, Sam, after Dave gives us that description of what truth really is from the biblical perspective, perhaps you can share with our listeners how that truth can be applied and lived out in everyday life, because the truth of God is applicable to everyday life. We do not have a compartmentalized life where we live the truth in church and something else out in the world. But the truth relates to every aspect of our lives. So, Dave, let's go to you first in answering the question, or asking you the question, what is truth? And then, Sam, how is it applied to everyday life? Dave?
Well, Gary, I'm going to try not to be unnecessarily technical, but the Greek word from which we get our English word truth, as it is used in the Scriptures, the Greek word carries the idea literally of uncovering something that is unhidden. In other words, truth is that which conveys honestly and does not try to hide or cover anything. The Hebrew term is the word emeth in Hebrew, and it carries the idea of being firm or constant, that which endures. So, Gary, when we talk about truth from a biblical standpoint, we're talking about that which is unhidden and that which is eternal, that which will last or stand the test of time. So just to put it in just a very simple statement, truth is simply telling it like it is, because it is that which will last forever. It is not subject to the whims and changes of men's opinions. It is eternal in nature. And so when a pastor or a preacher is to communicate truth, he must, in love for sure, in grace to be certain, he must stand up and tell it like it is from God's perspective, because God is the eternal one. Jesus said it this way: "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And of course, we know him to be eternally existent. There's never been a time when he wasn't. There will never be a time when he will not be. So truth, like Jesus, will endure the test of time. But plainly put, truth is just simply telling it like it is. And if we have pulpits that will not do that, Gary, we're in big trouble in America.
And Dave, truth does not change one iota, does it?
Truth does not change. It's not subject, as I said earlier, to the whims and opinions of men. That's why this situation yesterday with Tony Campolo is so tragic. He is doing something that is totally contrary to the truth. He's communicating something based on perhaps his emotions, whatever his interpersonal relationships with people that have caused him to shift and divert away from God's position of truth relative to homosexuality.
Well, Sam, you know, let's bring this to a personal application. I think Dave did a fine job in explaining what truth is from a biblical perspective. How is that truth really lived out in day-by-day life by the, what I'm going to call the normal Christian? You know, the normal Christian is the Christian who lives biblically. The average Christian is the one who lives like everybody else, I guess you could say. So how is truth really lived out in the normal Christian's life?
Gary, I think a good example of that would be the whole concept of getting dressed in the morning, putting off the bedclothes and putting on the clothes for the day. And I'll explain that in just a minute. But ultimately, it must come. We must understand and believe that what God says is true. If we do not believe what God says is true, you can't apply truth. It starts with God is, we believe it. Then we say God is truth, and we believe it, and therefore we will do it. If that takes place, then the practical aspect of it is then, how do we take and apply those truths? And I think of a passage, Colossians 3:8. It says, you know, but now put off all of these things. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And then you put on the new man, which, and then talks about that. You know, my wife called me this morning. In a practical sense, my wife called me, and she was keeping four of her grandchildren today, and she said, Papa, the grandkids have something they want to say. And I said, you know, we've been getting dressed this morning. And I said, really? Putting off things and putting on things? What do you mean by that? And they say, well, we have put off anger. And one by one, what did you put off today? Well, I put off anger today. I put off poking and being mean to my brother and sister. And what have you put on? Well, I put on joy. I've put on obedience to God's word today. Now, I share that because that's really, really a simple thing that I just heard this morning with my grandchildren, where we tried to teach them to be and act Christ-like. It really is a putting off and a putting on of those things so that we act like Christ, think like Christ, and all of it revolves around recognizing him for who he is, the ultimate of truth. He is what it's all about. And if we do that, Gary, to me, it's, I told my grandkids this morning, I said, you know what? Fantastic. But, you know, we have to do that every day. As adults, we do that. We got to think about putting off those things that are in our heart, that have the sinful nature. And we have to think about putting on. That's what I would share right now to our listeners, just a very practical sense. What have you put off today? What have you put on today?
And, of course, you know, the idea that Jesus Christ is the truth, which simply basically means that as Christians, we need to follow the principles that the Lord Jesus Christ has set forth in his word that, of course, are elaborated upon both, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, because truth does not change. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And so what we find back in the Old Testament compares and correlates with what is found in the New Testament. Of course, we understand that we need to rightly divide the word of truth, and we need to properly interpret it. But the issue is really just getting to understand what the truth is, what it's all about, and then putting it to use in every aspect in every day of our life. And you know, it's interesting, Dave, the Bible teaches us, Jesus said that when Christ returns, he asked the question, will there be faith found on the earth? Sometimes I wonder if truth will be being lived out on the earth, don't you? Well, I don't hear Dave, and I hear the music. So that means we are at the end of the program. We need to commit ourselves to truth, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the Word of God. Get to know what the Bible says and do it in every aspect of our life, whether it's over the pulpit or in the pew or out there in day-by-day living. We want to thank you so very much for being with us today. The Lord willing, we will be back again tomorrow with the Thursday edition of Stand in the Gap Today. Until then, on behalf of Dave and Sam, I say stand in the gap for faith and freedom. Keep looking up, because we know the best is yet to come.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
A wise and frugal government, which shall restrain men from injuring one another, shall leave them otherwise free to regulate their own pursuits of industry and improvement, and shall not take from the mouth of labor the bread it has earned. This is the sum of good government, taken from Thomas Jefferson's first inaugural address, March 4th, 1801.